3. The King's World. In the New Testament, the world as a term is, I quote a Swiss authority, heavily loaded with a pejorative significance. It refers to humanity in rebellion against God. It's Mark's purpose to show us that, confronted by the Son of God, this rebellion reached its climax. Satan comes out into the open. So we ask, what then is Satan's strategy? First, it is to eliminate Christ and his people. And in Mark, the aim of elimination begins as early as chapter 3, verse 6, and even earlier. Evidently, given the right opportunity, Satan is quick to get to work. Failing elimination, the aim is assimilation of the church to the world, pinpointed in 11:6-17. Quote, "My house has become a den of thieves." Experience shows that assimilation and elimination are not very different in their ultimate effect. If then both synagogue and temple were infiltrated by a spirit of hostility to Jesus, we have to recognize that the worldly church is as much a danger to the gospel as the world itself in its raw and secular form. Question: did Mark want us to know that the synagogue was a place of particular resistance to Jesus? From numerous references, it may well be so. 1:21, 1:39, 3:1, 6:2, and 13:9. The target in Mark is not Jesus only. If Mark is a Roman gospel, its readers will be well aware of many a believer who had already, in literal terms, lost their lives for Jesus and his truth. Mark chapter 13 is hardly comfortable reading, and again, Jesus is giving solid assurance of final victory. Now, in earlier studies on conflict, I noticed a big gap, and I'm anxious to fill it. It's in chapter 7, 1 to 13, that we meet the negating of God's word by human tradition, a familiar reality still in our own time. I want you to listen for a moment to an old preacher from an earlier generation, accustomed to using rather imposing and sonorous language, but spot on nonetheless. His text was, "Making void the word of God by your traditions." Quote, "The words of Christ here discover an amazing conflict and indicate a very lamentable perversion. Addressing the solemn leaders of an ancient national church, Jesus tells them that their tradition is so deeply opposed to the word of God that to be loyal to the one was to be false to the other. To obey the one is to empty the other of meaning." He finishes like this: "Could opposition proceed further, or conflict be more violent?" Now, I'm grateful to the old preacher for that, since in my reading of chapter 7, I had not thought in terms of violent conflict. Yet so it is. Notice the threefold charge that the Lord makes, verses 8, 9, 13. He says the traditions of the church involve nothing less than forsaking, rejecting, and annulling God's word. It's a devastating charge to make to a church convocation or assembly. To find some sort of modern parallel, I quote words from a previous Archbishop of Sydney. Peter Jensen was paying tribute to the one-time principal of Moore Theological College, Dr. Broughton Knox. His references in this quote are to Anglo-Catholicism, liberalism, and radical charismatic claims and practices. And I ask my listeners to pay special attention to the language used, in particular the terms supplemented, diminished, and bypassed. It makes quite uncomfortable reading. I quote, "It is a perennial temptation of theology to turn itself into anthropology, to talk about man rather than God. In Broughton Knox's time, various types of man-centered theology held the attention of many in the church. There were ecclesiastical versions, in which the church and its sacramental system intruded between the people and God, with the result that the Bible was supplemented. There were rationalistic versions in which human reason became the norm for our talk about God, with the result that the Bible was diminished. There were experiential versions in which the human spirit was thought to relate in revelation to God's spirit, with the result that the Bible was bypassed. Now compare the two. Jesus spoke of letting go the word of God, of setting it aside, and of nullifying God's word. Jensen speaks of supplementing, diminishing, and bypassing the word of God. Yet in principle, we're talking about very similar dangers. So, church leader, Christian witness, disciple, take note. Take care that we ourselves are not led astray, nor lead others astray. For to supplement, diminish, or bypass the word of God, be it ever so sincere, is to risk worshipping God in vain.